Reading verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, reading verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God's blessing of the new covenant is something that we'll see again as it's quoted in the book of Hebrews in the passage that we'll read today. But this blessing of the new covenant comes as God continues to fulfill the promise that he gave to Abram. As he continues to fulfill the promise that he gave right after man's sin in the beginning of Genesis. As God fulfills his promise, he brings in the new covenant. And we know that the new covenant is given to us through what Jesus has done in shedding his blood on the cross for our sins. We need to go to him. We need to trust in him. We need to know that he is our God and that he has redeemed us by sacrificing himself for us. And then live for him. We'll sing now from Psalm 67, selection C. God has shown us mercy. He blesses us with his grace. We serve a gracious God. We serve a God who loved us enough to give us the plan of salvation from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, to give us the plan of salvation, to show us what a loving God he is. A God who blessed us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He shined upon us. Let's sing praise to that God. 67, selection C. Please stand to sing.
Shine upon us, O Christ.
Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 8. I'll be reading the entire chapter, but I will be dealing with it in two different weeks, this week and next. Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come before you today, help us to see your truth in this passage. Help us to see how you have made the plan for us to come and stand before you. Help us to see the wonder of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was great to be able to go over to the O'Briens yesterday and help them to move in. A number of you were there participating in that. They aren't quite moved in there. I doubt if they got all of the boxes sorted out, because there were many boxes that we were just told, put them in the living room, because we don't even know what's in them. So, now, I don't know how many of you have moved, but wouldn't it be nice if the house that you were going from was exactly the same as the house you were going to? And so when people pack things up, they can mark on the box, "Put this in the left corner of the living room," and then when you got there, you just opened the box and dropped it right there, and everything was all done. It's not all done at the O'Brien's house, sorry, but there's a lot of work to do. But wouldn't it be nice if there was an exact copy from one place to another? Now, maybe it's actually sort of nice to be able to open boxes and be like Christmas every day, where you say, "Oh, wow, this is great." But The fact is that God made a copy of the real thing that He had in heaven to show us how He would save us by His grace. As we look at this passage, we see that God has established His covenant. He established His covenant with Moses, but it was just to picture the real thing. I'd like to look at this passage in three parts. The real thing, first of all, the better promise, and then the new covenant. The real thing. If we note verses 1 through 5 again. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. He's just talked about the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus comes in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek came long before the priests that were from Aaron and Levi. He came long before that. And Abraham offered his gifts to him, offered a tithe to him. He was a priest of God Most High. Jesus comes in that form. And the main thing that we bring out of that is that He is eternal. He is the priest that is eternal. The priest in Aaron's order passed away. But Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, and He is eternal. Now this is the point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's actually there in the actual throne room. He's there in the place that God had made a picture of for Moses here on earth. Verse 2, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. What did Christ offer? Christ offered His own life. Christ offered His own righteous life. The life that we can't live, perfectly lived out for His Father in heaven. He had something to offer. In verse 4. Now if He were on earth, He would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Jesus offered His gift at the real place. Jesus offered His gift at what the covenant given to Moses was just picturing, was portraying, was a copy and a shadow of. We have a high priest who has offered the sacrifice that we need where we need it. And He is seated in the throne room of God at His right hand. And He is there making intercession for us now. Because He's there, He is the mediator of a better covenant, and it's one based on a better promise. Look at verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. What's He mean? It was enacted on better promises. It was established on better promises. Well, the fact is that it goes back before that time of Moses. It goes back to the original covenant with Abraham and the promise that was given to Abraham that he would have a land and a seed and a blessing and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. We tie into chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. Where He started this explanation of the wonder of what God has done in Christ, the grace that God has shown in Christ. And chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to whom by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's looking at the promise that was given to Abraham. How did Abram receive this promise? Well, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And when we see that in Genesis chapter 15, God gives him a visual representation of how he will keep the promise. And Nate, you come up and be Abram for me. So God says to Abram to go out and get a heifer and a goat and a couple birds, turtle dove and a pigeon, and I'm missing one thing. But anyway, get these and you're going to cut them in half. So you're going to put half on that side and half on that side. And the idea is that then we both, normally, will walk between the parts. And what we're saying to each other is that if any of us, if either of us break that covenant, we deserve what these animals got, which was that. And so, now, I'm going to keep my part of the covenant. Can you keep your part of the covenant? Do you think so? So you can live a perfect life. You will never do anything wrong. Good answer. So, as God establishes this covenant, the fact is, God knows Abram, later Abraham, will not be able to fulfill his part of the covenant. So what does he do? Go and go to sleep. Don't ask him to go to sleep, but Abram falls asleep. Who walks between the parts? Now this is our triune God. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who walks between the parts. Who is going to fulfill the covenant? And he's going to fulfill that covenant both on his Son and on man's Son. Because Jesus comes as that righteous man, as one who does everything in accord with God's will. He is part of that God walking between the parts. And he will later come to earth, live as a man, live a righteous life, and then die because man hasn't kept his part. God fulfills both parts of the covenant. God keeps his promise. So we have a better promise. It's the promise that was given to Abraham. It was the promise that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for our sins. God fulfills his promise, and he ushers in the new covenant. Oh, I forgot the ram, sorry. The heifer, the goat, the ram, the turtle doves, and the pigeon. Now, that better promise includes us. When God came to Abraham, he promised him the land, the seed, and the blessing, but it wasn't just a blessing for him. It was a blessing where his seed would be a blessing for all the nations, would be a blessing for all the world, all who would come in the faith that Abraham had, all who would believe, and it will be reckoned to him as righteousness. We have that better promise where all the nations will be blessed. Now, we're often drawn to stories of orphans. Why is that? You know, if we think of an orphan, think of Oliver Twist or Annie or Anne of Green Gables. And Lydia has been in a play of Anne of Avonlea. And she not only is in a play about an orphan, but she's an orphan in that play. So she is a part of that. But we're often drawn to stories of orphans. Why? Because they're people without a place. We're given a place. We're taken in. We're given a place and a purpose for their lives. What does God do for you? God gave Abram the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And God fulfills that promise as he brings us, who are outside of his grace, brings us into his family, adopts us as his sons and daughters, and gives us a place with him. It's a promise that should draw you to the love of the great God who has given it. It's a promise that says, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. We see that in verse 10 of Hebrews 8. We also see it in just about every time that God comes and talks to man and gives man a covenant. I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. All of those previous covenants are fulfilled in the new covenant with the coming of Christ. We see many administrations of God's covenant promise. We also see it in the final fulfillment that we see in Revelation 21, 1-4. I'd like to read that. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The new covenant was established when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. When he shed the blood of the new covenant that we'll be taking part in today and remembering today. The final culmination of that will be when he comes again and ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. So as we look at the new covenant, we see its establishment and we see its culmination at the end of the ages, and we're in the middle. But the new covenant is there. It is for us. What's the difference? What difference does it make between the old and the new? Well, first of all, let's make sure we understand what he's talking about and when he says the old has passed away. What is the old that's passed away? Well, it's that administration of the covenant. It's the administration of the promises that took place when Moses brought the people out of the land of Egypt and came before Sinai, and the Ten Commandments were given and all of that. but was an administration of the covenant that depended on both parts. God administering the covenant, then man keeping the covenant. That was a little different from the promise that was given before. Why was it given? Well, it was given because of man's transgression. Because men continued to go away from God, and so God needed to show them a reminder that men are sinful and need a Savior. I hope you all recognize that. That men sin and need a Savior. That God will fulfill His promises by sending that Savior to rescue us from our sin. That God ushers in the new covenant so that He, to show us how He keeps both parts of the promise, both parts of the covenant. The Lord fulfills what He has promised. Jesus is the one who dies in man's place so that redemption may be accomplished. So the new covenant depends on what He has done, not on what we do. The sacrifice that Jesus makes as our high priest provides the blood of the new covenant, so the new covenant may be established. We see that in verses 10 to 12. I'd like to read those again. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. He will put His laws on our minds. All will know Him. And He will remember our sins no more. We'll talk more about that next week. As we're looking at this passage and how it changes from the old to the new, we see that the old, the Mosaic covenant, is passing away because it was just a picture of what was to come. The first one is obsolete because it wasn't complete. So, is God changing His mind? Is God changing His plan? No. The plan from the beginning was that He would take care of both parts of the covenant. The Mosaic plan came in so that men would recognize their sin and their need for a Savior. And the new covenant comes to show us that Jesus Christ has given His life for us and has given us much more. A life to live for Him. Jesus has fulfilled the covenant for us. If we believe God, it will be counted to us as righteousness. And then we can live a life of gratitude for all that He has done. He has borne the burden of our sins, and He gives us life, a new life, and a life everlasting. You can come into the presence of a holy God because of what Jesus has done, not because on the basis of what you have done, or on the basis of what He has done. You can come into His presence, and you can also have His Spirit working in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. How? Well, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Believe God. Believe what He has done in sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins. Realize that God will embrace you if you believe in Him. That God has loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son. Trust in Him. Let's pray. O Lord, we do pray that You will work in us, that we might do those things that are pleasing in Your sight. But we thank You, Lord, that You, by Your grace, have sent Jesus to die on the cross, that we might come to You, that we might be rescued from our sin. Lord, help us to live for you in gratitude for what you have done, to live out the life that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.